In July of 1999, Barry Sanders shocked the football world by announcing his retirement at the height of his career, lacking only 1,400 yards to eclipse the all-time NFL rushing record. Many considered him the greatest running back of all time. Coaches, commentators, and football fans around the country tried to lure him back. While some said he should return for the record, others suggested he should come back for the money, the fame, or the fans. But in a fax to a local newspaper, the low-profile running back simply stated, "My desire to return to football is less than my desire to leave." With that, he boarded a plane and flew to Europe. Why would a man pass up millions of dollars, a place in history, the adoration of thousands, and a high-profile lifestyle? After all, isn't that the American dream? It wasn't for Sanders. And like so many others, he found those pursuits to be empty, temporary, and meaningless. A 1999 USA Today poll posed this question: what would you ask God if you could get a direct and immediate answer? By far, the number one response was, "What's my purpose here?" or "Why am I here?" Every day, people go off to work only to return to eat and sleep. Our lives can be as predictable as that hamster on a wheel in a cage. We're running, spending a lot of time and energy, and going nowhere. It's that existence that prompts us to ask the question, "Why am I here?" In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us how to find meaning beyond the routine. In finding meaning beyond the routine, first of all, consider that God has a plan for your life. There is a plan for your life. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the prophet says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan. God's word reveals His plan for our lives. According to Psalm 139 in verse 16, He knows the beginning of your life, He knows the length of your life, and He has the plan. In that verse it says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Before we were ever conceived in the womb, God is completely aware of the beginning, the end of our life, everything in between, and what the plan is that He has for our life. And in His plan, God guides us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, and then down to verse 11, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" What is he saying there? He's saying, before you get too far into life, make sure you have a relationship with your Creator. Because you're going to need it later on. Because the days are going to get difficult. In fact, they can get more and more difficult as you go along. And you're going to need that relationship. So get it started while you're young. Do it in your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And then in verse 11, it says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." God's word motivates us, prompting us to get moving, prompting us to get into the right place, to move back where we need to be. As we study God's word, we can learn His will. And we discover two aspects of His will. There's a general will that He has for all people, commands and principles that are for every person, but He also has an individual will for each one of our lives. And we, as we study His Word, we can see both of those things. God's Word motivates us like goads, but God's Word anchors us like nails. The truth is a stabilizing force in our lives. It's something that we can hold on to. It's something that we can trust. If we apply God's truth obediently in our lives, we'll be able to handle all of life's issues as we pursue His will, as if we are nailed down and secure. There was a conversation between a canary in a cage and the lark on the windowsill. The lark looked in at the canary and he asked, "What is your purpose?" "My purpose is to eat seed," said the canary. And the lark pressed, "What for?" To which the canary chimed, "So I can be strong." Well, again, the lark demanded, "What for?" "So I can sing," answered the canary. "What for?" continued the lark. The canary explained, "Because when I sing, I get more seed." So you eat in order to be strong, so you can sing, so you can get more seed, so you can eat. Asked the lark. "Yes," came the reply. "You know, there's more to you than that. There's more to you," that the lark offered. "If you'll follow me, I'll help you find it. But you must leave your cage." You know, we can be like that canary. Like that lark, the truth will set us free from a meaningless existence. God has a plan for us. He wants us to pursue it. And He wants to reveal it to us. So that our life can have more meaning than just the routine. Life is made up of routines. We do it every day. We get, as we said earlier on, we get up, we go to work or whatever it is we do if we're not working, and only to come back and eat and go back to sleep so we can get up and do it again. We start off on Monday, the beginning of the week, and we look out there at Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We get to Friday and we go, "All right, man, it is. It's done." Only to wake up on Monday morning and look out there again. And that's how we do. But God wants for our life to be more than that. He knows that we have that routine and we have to have that routine. That's just the way life is. Within that routine, there should be something more. Like the canary. His life is about eating seed and singing and getting more seed and getting stronger and doing that again and again. But there should be more to it. God warns against trivial pursuits. He has a plan for your life, but He warns against trivial pursuits. In verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." We can put a lot of energy into stuff that really doesn't matter. We can put a lot of time into stuff that really doesn't matter in the end. Instead of seeking God's plan for our lives, we often pursue substitutes in trying to add meaning to our lives. We know we want something more, but we're not sure what it is. So we start putting things in there, looking for that meaning. And although some of these pursuits are not bad in themselves, they're basically empty in the end. In fact, Solomon tried, the whole book of Ecclesiastes, if you read it, is Solomon trying to find some meaning. Solomon trying everything to find some meaning. And there are seven pursuits. There are more, but there are seven primary pursuits that Solomon went after, and we have a tendency to go after today. Seven pursuits that can distract us away from God's plan. And what are those pursuits? Well, first of all, enlightenment. Solomon wanted to know more. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Higher learning is a good thing in our culture, but knowledge doesn't make a person better morally. Some people spend their lives gaining facts while failing to receive and apply the truth to their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul wrote that some are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So enlightenment, wanting to know more, is a pursuit that can distract us away from God's plan, what He wants us to do. Also, pleasure. Solomon, he wanted to enjoy more. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what good what was good for the sons of men to do unto heaven all the days of their life. Listen, in search of happiness, our culture has developed an obsession with pleasure. It's everywhere you look, trying the things that are offered to us in order to get pleasure. We say, entertain me. We say, thrill me. We say, stimulate me. And that pursuit has seduced so many people into some obsessive behaviors and some compulsive addictions, seeking after pleasure in one way or another as a pursuit of life. There's also vocation. Solomon wanted to do more. Again, in chapter 2, the first part of verse 4 and then verse 11, he says, I made my works great. And he goes through this whole list of all the things that he did. And in verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. We all can do it, but especially men. We defined ourselves by our work. We can say to one another, or we can say to somebody we meet, what do? And the answer is always what our job is, what we do for work. We define ourselves by our work. Unfortunately, when we define ourselves by our work, if we lose our job, or even in retirement, we lose our sense of meaning in life. We do need to do these things. Work is necessary. Paul said if a person doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And there's materialism. He wanted to have more. In chapter 2, again, verses 7 and 8. He says, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. You know, regardless of how much we possess, we still cry out more, more, more. We can become like Rockefeller, who, when he was asked, how much is enough? His response was, $1 more. We always want more. The untold secret about getting stuff is that no matter how much you get, it never produces satisfaction. It never provides you with meaning. The late Larry Burkett, the financial advisor, he said, it doesn't matter at what financial level you're at. The guy who is making $25,000 a year, when asked how much would be enough, he says, well, if I was making $50,000 a year, I'd have what I need. The guy making $50,000 a year says, well, enough would be if I had $75,000. And the guy at $75,000 says $100,000, and so on and so on. It's always a little bit more. We're never satisfied. Our eyes are always looking for more. Our hearts are always desiring more. But then there's also power and fame. Solomon wanted to be more. In verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Solomon knew that he had become great. He was aware. He saw the reviews. He saw his name in lights. He knew that he had become great. Did that make him happy? Did that make him feel complete? No, it didn't. He later complained, I hated life. There's a thing in the psychology world, in the psychiatry world, called Maslow's Pyramid of Needs. You may remember it from school. In different classes, they talked about it. At the bottom level are the basic creature needs. So, you know, you need food, you need clothing, you need shelter. And then at the next level, there's social things and the ability to enjoy relationships and things. And then it keeps going up until it gets to the top. The top little triangle at the top is called self-actualization. And many who are able to accomplish all the things that they want to in life, they get to that top point, and like Solomon, they feel completely empty. And they wonder, what was it all about? Many people who are the most accomplished and successful in our world give up on life. People commit suicide at what we would view as the peak of their life. It's because all of that stuff, while necessary for its level, it doesn't provide, it doesn't satisfy what we need with regard to meaning in life, with regard to fulfillment in life. You know, somebody said, don't envy the rich man, because he's got problems that you can't even imagine. Every economic level has its own set, and often its own unique set of issues that it has to deal with. The more stuff you own, the old saying is, the more the stuff owns you. The more stuff you possess, the more stuff you got to take care of and protect. Because somebody, there's always somebody out there that wants your stuff. Wherever you're at, it has its own set of problems. And power and fame, it doesn't bring meaning in life. And that's what Barry Sanders was all about when he decided to walk away from football at the peak of his career. He could have played for another number of years. Humanitarianism. Solomon wanted to help more. In chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comfort. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." And he felt so bad for the people, he said it was better if they didn't live rather than having to experience that. He wanted to relieve suffering so much that he wished that they didn't even get into that situation rather than having to deal with it. It's about motive. Good works are important. We should do them. Good works are important, but if they're a substitute for serving the Lord, they're meaningless. All the good works, apart from serving the Lord, end up being empty and meaningless. Humanitarianism, it's a noble pursuit, but if it's done in the context of rejecting God's plan, then it has no value at all. It will, in itself, become meaningless. And that's what Solomon was saying. I mean, to the point that he's saying, it's better they ever lived than they have to be in that, because we can't do enough to take care of them. And I don't want them to suffer like that. And also relationships. You know, I'm talking about relationships. Solomon wanted to belong more. And man, he went after relationships. This guy had 1,000 wives. Well, 700 wives and 300 concubines. But we'll say 1,000 wives. He had 1,000 wives, and he was known as the wisest man who ever lived. Think about that. I mean, how wise can it be, whether you're a man or a woman, how wise can it be to want to try to juggle multiple spouses? And this guy had 1,000 of them. Listen, even good things like loving relationships can create stress and a whole lot of disappointment. A whole lot of it. Solomon, he's such a good example for us. At the end, he mourns that it was all empty. Tried it all, and he realized that the pursuits were completely unfulfilling. They didn't bring what they promised. They didn't satisfy him like they were advertised. And so, number 3, God invites us to know and to serve him. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." This is it. 11.5 chapters, he goes through talking about trying out everything and finding out that nothing fits. And so he comes back to this point, which, by the way, if you go read Solomon's life story, this is where he started out. He started out right, and then he got off track, chasing after stuff. But he said this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Fear God and keep his commandments. This is all. This is it. You know, after a life of disappointing pursuits, the king finally understood life's ultimate goal. And then he reduces the whole purpose of life down to 2 elements. Down to 2 things. The purpose of life. We're called to know God properly. Fear God. No life will ever experience meaning without God. Solomon didn't suggest that people try religion. Instead, he encourages us to know God. We can get religious. We can go through religious rituals. We can do all the things that religion says, and that still ends up empty. So he doesn't say, this is the end of it all. This is the conclusion of the matter. Go get religion. Go start doing religious things. He said, no, fear God. Get to know God. Get into the right relationship with him on God's terms. You see, we're to have a personal relationship with God based on faith, based on grace. Putting our trust in Jesus Christ and receiving God's grace, his forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life. That's what we're called to. He says we're called to know God properly, and then the other thing he says is we're called to serve God faithfully. keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's it. This is the bottom line. Jesus said that all the commandments could be reduced down to two, if you remember. Number one is love God with all your heart. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole law, everything that was written in the Old Testament, all the law, is reduced down to these two things. Get to know God and love Him with all your heart. And then have a relationship with others where you love them just like you love yourself. If we begin to live in accordance with these two commands, we'll begin to experience a sense of meaning and purpose. A man once stood before God, his heart breaking for the pain and the injustice that he saw in the world. Dear God, he cried out, look at all the suffering, the anguish and the distress in your world. Why don't you send help? And God responded, I did send help. I sent you. Fear God and keep His commandments. And then finally, God gives us life in order to prepare us for eternity. He gives us life to prepare for eternity. Verse 14 of chapter 12. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God is going to judge our lives, for good or for evil. He's going to judge our lives, what we've done, what we haven't done. When I read that verse, I can only respond to that verse with a question. Of what worth is a life that disregards eternity? What worth is a life that only looks at this physical existence and doesn't consider what's beyond death? In Mark chapter 8, verses 35 down to verse 38, Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That verse I have printed on my business card. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And if you look at another place, he explains it even more over in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't do enough good things. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Eventually, most people will consider the reality of eternity. Those that recognize that life continues after death have to wonder about their own life. And life prepares us for eternity. Everyone in Cabrini Green, one of Chicago's toughest housing projects, knows 60-something-year-old Brother Bill. He's hard to miss. He wears a flowing sky blue cassock made from hundreds of tattered denim patches. Brother Bill's mission is to bring peace to the troubled housing project. 53 times, by his count, he has waded into gunfire in order to stop it. 53 times the gunfire has stopped, and 53 times he has emerged unscathed. He talks would-be assailants into putting away their guns and going home to their families. He sits beside wounded gangsters and persuades them to live. And he insists that there is nothing special about him or his accomplishments. He just says, I'm an ordinary man on an extraordinary or extraordinary mission. He doesn't preach, he loves. One of his fans, a 23-year-old vice lord, says, I really think God sent him here. Brother Bill understands why he's here. Well, let me ask you, do you? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Is your pursuit in life to serve Him and His kingdom? Or is it to just chase after things in this life, hoping to enjoy, hoping to get some fulfillment and some meaning that way?